Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here, why it's going on, and ultimately how it is that you're going to deal with it. In the meantime, we have to have the courage from the doctrine to have the integrity necessary to function properly in the adversity that it's creating and that you're allowing to happen. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thing in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage is related to our zeitgeist, which we've been noting. 2 Timothy 3 relates to the circumstance and the leadership of the nation and the adversity associated with those who are positive to Jesus and the Word. You know, even people who in establishment are targeted at this point. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's the natural antipathy that exists between Jesus Christ and those who have his frame of reference and the devil and those who have his frame of reference. So we have this, basically this face-off that's never going to be resolved. Well, it's been resolved, but it's not going to be resolved in the way in time, per se, the way we are going to think about it. It's Jesus has to resolve it. It's above our pay grade. And he's already defeated the devil, of course, in the cross through the substitutionary spiritual death, which we'll be talking about today. But the devil has not been removed from office. So he's basically a lame duck ruler. And it's attempting still to effect the change that he had desired to do to potentially win the conflict. But of course that's basically over technically, but he's being allowed to, well, the reason it's allowed to be extended is for us, really. That's the reason Peter says that. It talks about the fact that the delay in God's resolution of the entire process is for the drawing out of the body of believers who will comprise the royal family. So, really the reason, it's not just us, of course, but all those who will be believers before the exit resurrection. And so as a result of this, we have evil men and demagogues who proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you see that dichotomy really playing out in our country today in ways that we never thought would be possible. Because there used to be a little more commonality between the left and the right, but it's reached a point of, I would say, a tipping point where there's basically no agreement. And that's necessary. John actually said that there is no harmony between light and darkness. And that is, in essence, what is going on. The devil's viewpoint is characterized as darkness, and Jesus' viewpoint is characterized as light. And I recognize that when you have light, the darkness is removed. So John 1 talks about that. The light came into the world, and the world hated the light because the light revealed the evil. And that's what's going on. Of course, God's allowing that to happen. And it also says in another passage I was thinking this morning that as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, that's specifically addressing the return at the Mount of Olives because the context is the Jews. It's in Matthew. And I think it's in Mark 2. It's in the Gospels. And the majority of the Gospels are addressing the Jewish advent. But it would also be true of the church age exit resurrection when you think about it. The zeitgeist of the time will be very similar. And it's just that the engagement will be different. In the church age, the engagement is against believers generically across the world because they're all in the church. But it's going to be a universal thing. And we can see that occurring as we speak. This COVID thing, or this China virus, is really advancing the devil's case. And clearly illuminating the power he has to manipulate people when he runs the media and the leftist politicians. And you see the divergence in our country occurring to the point where it's almost inevitable that we either have an exit resurrection or some kind of a civil war. How that plays, I don't know. The exit resurrection would be great. Somehow I just don't think that's the way it's going to go. But the divergence is more and more striking the longer we go. And this latest seeming uptrend, although I'm looking at uptrends, and the uptrends tend to be more in cities and places that are hot. And of course, that's what DeSantis has said in Florida. He says it's seasonal. Now, we think seasonal winter. that they're seasonal summer. Why? Well, it's too hot to be outside. So everybody's inside hiding in their air conditioner room. Well, that's the problem. Everybody's all hiding inside the air conditioner room. And then if somebody gets infected, then they drag it in there. And if you don't wash your hands, you get it. So we're in the winter. So our seasonal period is in the winter. So you got kind of have two bumps. And it's regional. The biggest outbreak right now are in Florida and Texas and somewhat in California. And, of course, the cities always get hit. Then again, they're always in the air conditioner. You know, they don't go outside. So it's also seasonal. Jeremiah, this is us. This is the people. My people, 50, verse 6. I've come like lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. So you see here that the leadership, in the case of the Jewish people, was the priesthood. And they were the ruling class, in essence. When Israel came into the land, the principle of priesthood was patriarchy, firstborn. And the patriarchal priesthood was replaced by the Levitical priesthood. And how'd they do that? They traded. They traded the firstborn for the Levites. And I think there was some money involved. Because I think the number of Levites was lower, or something like that. I don't remember the exact details. You can go back and read it in Leviticus. But there was an exchange. And because God didn't want to disrupt the families, and once they moved into the land and they needed to have people working, he didn't want to be taking the firstborn of the family, firstborn male, the family, out of that venue to work as the ruling, part of the ruling class. So he exchanged the entire tribe of Levi for the firstborn. And that was the transition from the patriarchal priesthood that had existed from Genesis 3 all the way up to that point. And they became the ruling class. So, along with Judah, especially the kings, as they came on later. But initially, this was after the kings here, so the kings would have been involved. So, Judah and Levi connected as the ruling class. So, the shepherds have led them astray, and they've wandered around the mountains and roamed from one mountain to a hill to another. So, basically, they don't know where they're going. And they've forgotten their resting place, which, of course, is doctrine. The only rest is the Word of God. I mean, faith rest, Hebrews discuss this. It talks about the Sabbath rest. And people misinterpret that for the church and say, well, we have a Sabbath day to keep. Well, that's the principle. That's the ritual. We don't have ritual. Except for the Lord's table, of course. So, you've got the principle of the rest, and that's the doctrine. The doctrine is the rest. We have a perpetual rest because of the work of Jesus. And that people try to, and again, people are always into ritual. They tend to be anyway. All who encounter them devour them. So this is the opposition. This is because they have left the resting place, they're in a position of weakness. And in a position of weakness, they are assaulted by the devil. Because as we see in Peter, the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, who does he devour? I talked about that last time. He devours people who are out of position. Where's the position? Inside the wall of fire. Inside the power system, filled with the Spirit. That's the position. So the people outside of that sphere get devoured. There are enemies who did this. Of course, it's always agencies in the system. The devil's agency and God's agencies. We're not liable for punishment because these people have sinned against God. And they're true pastors. So they blame God. That's typical. That's what the devil does. Always the devil made me do it, but God made the devil do it. That's what the woman said, right, in the garden? You know, Adam, she's the one that ate of the fruit, and Adam blames her. Nobody takes responsibility. So it all dumps down on the devil. Well, yeah, but Adam actually was responsible. We'll be talking about that when we get to that point. They have sinned against the Lord whom their ancestors trusted. So again, that shows you the principle of positive volition followed by negative volition. So the entropy associated with the viewpoint of people as prosperity ensues as a result of positive volition ends up leading to a generation that's negative. And that's called the third and fourth generation curse. And as a result, you have the wicked fleeing when no one's pursuing, but the righteous who are bold as a lion. And that's what we have with our China virus today. The people who have a clue about it want it called properly. They don't want deception, that the wicked are deceiving in order to manipulate the people. And, of course, everybody, well, people who fall for that end up fleeing. So the whole point of this is that Jesus was resolving the problem, and we're part of that solution. That's part of the church. He came to save what was lost and destroy the works of the devil. Now, he had to destroy the works of the devil because the works of the devil were what has created the problem. And when you think about it, I think I have another passage, Hebrews 2. Some questions have come up on this about the devil having powerless, the power of death. That is the devil, says here in verse 14. And so the works of the devil are death. That's what happened. When you think in John 8, Jesus tells the Pharisees, who are contradicting him, in 8:44, I believe it is, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Now, how is the devil a murderer? Well, he's a murderer in the sense that all those who follow him end up in the second death. The angels and humanity. So you could say he's a murderer because of that. And of course, as we're noting in our study right now of spiritual death, the spiritual death is the predicate for all death. In fact, Jesus had to die because the devil invented death. Think about that one. So all death is in the power of the devil. He's the one that created the whole thing. I mean, it's interesting that God created a circumstance where their free volition could create that reality, just like he did with man. The sin that occurred between Adam and the woman in the garden was related to the tree. And the fall occurred after they ate of the fruit of the tree. Some kind of similar test commandment existed for the angels we don't know about. And the devil's activities, obviously, were the tipping trigger point. So he's the one that started the whole show. And we don't know why exactly. You can surmise and guess. It doesn't really matter. He started it when he, in Isaiah 14, it describes him as he thought that he could become like the Most High. And you can talk about that. It doesn't really matter. I mean, think about it. It's probably worth thinking about, but it is what it is. Something triggered him, and he was in the position of maximum awareness. Because he was, remember, he was in the throne room of God. He was called the anointed cherub that covered the throne. And he was in the role of being the media for the angels. So he began to propagandize the angels for some reason. And a third of them fell for it. So you could say he murdered that entire group of angels. Because it was his propaganda that was a lie that they bought. The same is true in the human race. Now, the human race started out positive with Adam and the woman, but then fell because of who? The devil deceived the woman, and the man followed the woman out. So he knew how to get to him, apparently. You know, there's all the reasons why it happened that way, but nonetheless, and we're going to touch on that, he was the one who was responsible. So, all death comes from the devil's agency. Now, Jesus has overcome that. He defeated the devil on the cross. So Jesus controls. In fact, obviously, there was limits on the devil from the get-go. There were things he couldn't do. If there was no limit on the devil, he would just kill everybody. I mean, he would have just wiped out the Adam and the woman in the garden. It would have been over. Obviously, there were rules that he couldn't cross. So somebody was controlling him. So just because he's in authority doesn't mean he's not under authority. See, he's still under the authority of God and Jesus Christ. At this point. So he was limited. And we see that in Job, where God brings Job up to the devil and says, hey, you notice my guy down there. He's doing a good job. And the devil says, yeah. You're just blessing him and keeping me away. So he likes you. Let him suffer some problems and we'll see how much he likes you. And so that was, it was on. It was engaged right there. God says, show me. God proceeded to show him that he was wrong. That Job had issues. Yes, we all have issues. But Job came through it because he always went to humility rather than arrogance. And that's the difference. Satan went to arrogance. So Matthew 18, The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And 1 John 3, 8c, it comes, who is everyone who is, let's see, went to John 3, 8. Wonder why that happened. I think I may have seen this before. The one who practiced sin is of the devil, for the sin, devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. And of course, the essence of the works of the devil are what? Anything that violates God's glory. That's in essence what it is. So he placed himself in a position above God. You know, and that's how we, that's why what we have in the evaluation of gold, silver, and precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw is the mechanism of the works. What's the motivator? In one case, it's the Word of God, Jesus Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit. In the other case, it's the old sin nature, or the world system, or the devil. You know, that, those are the motivators apart from God. So that's the divergence that occurs, and that's what we have going on in our country. So he deceives the entire world per Revelation 12:9. There's nothing new about that. The entire world was placed under his jurisdiction at the point of the fall. Now, simultaneously with that transfer of authority went the began the spiritual death situation. So God locked us down in that situation as an advantage. We're going to see that. Because being locked down in spiritual death makes it so that we have no capacity to resolve the problem. And that's how God wanted it to be. He wanted us to have no ability because he wanted the complete provision to be from him. He did that on purpose. And that's actually a blessing because it takes the onus off us. It's all about believing. See, believing is a meritless system of positive volition. We believe what God says and that's it. You see, and there's no merit to it. So we can jump down to our main study here. Psalm 91 was coming up too because of the reassertion of the uptick in infections, which we have nothing to be afraid of. Verse 7, 91:7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't approach you. That's the promise we have from God. In our study on the judgment seat of Christ, based in Revelation 2:11, we've taken up the study of the doctrine of death because it comes up in the context. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Where last time we concluded our study on physical death, and we're noting that spiritual death is the predicate for all categories of death. In other words, the spiritual death, in essence, the angels suffered spiritual death when they fell. The devil and his angels are in the dark side. They're against God. They're in this category of spiritual death. We don't know what if any remedy was provided. Maybe none, because maybe their position was such that they didn't have one. We don't know. Not disclosed. We, on the other hand, have this situation because we are imputed death. Not ours, but Adam's. Adam's original sin. And the wages of sin is death. So that's why we end up with spiritual death. And that becomes the predicate for all other death that occurs. We've noted that the solution for spiritual death is stated in Romans 6:23, is to believe in Jesus Christ. See, that's the faith promise, solution. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So, the moment a person believes in Jesus, the blessing associated with Jesus, which is his perfection along with the remedy for sin, because he was judged for it, all the personal sins, is that God is free to impute to us the righteousness of God. And that becomes the basis for everything else that we have. Because that puts us back in the game. This is why we are described as being born again for John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say, this is the context of his discussion with Nicodemus. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus was very, he was very rational, and he was very matter of fact, and he didn't comprehend, or at least he didn't at least admit that he comprehended the spiritual concept here that Jesus was explaining. And maybe he didn't. Maybe their ritual had obscured all of that, because everything that they were involved with, pretty much, they had became ritual, and there was no reality. And Jesus was constantly confronting them about this. So that's, he obviously got through to Nicodemus, because ultimately he was, he and Joseph of Arimathea were those were who provided his tomb and the burial when he died. When we were born physically, we received human life imputed to the soul. And we also received Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. So we have that in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Adam all die, so in Christ will be made alive. So that's the divergence that occurs with believers. Positionally. Now we've got to realize, just because you have a position doesn't mean you have an experience. And that's one of the big problems we have in our country today. There's a lot of believers who don't understand this. At least they don't understand it the way they should. So they're saved and going to heaven because they believe in Jesus, but they don't have any doctrine. See, God gives us a position, and then he says, learn about it. And that's what the purpose of the church is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So apart from people taking advantage of that opportunity and prioritizing the word over other things, they don't learn that, even though they may well be saved. The imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature perpetuates spiritual death in the human race. So this is how spiritual death is passed on, or propagated, is what it ends up how it does. Therefore, verse Romans 5:12, just as through one man, Adam, the sin entered the world, that is Adam's original sin, and death, that is real spiritual death, through that sin, that is, so real spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned positionally when Adam sinned. See, that's why we have the classes. You've got class Adam, class Jesus. And that's why Adam's called the first Adam and Jesus is called the second Adam. Or the last Adam, actually. So, everybody is in one of those two classes. We start out in Adam class. And if you're a believer, you end up in Jesus class. So, but you're still carrying the weight of the Adam class. That's why we have to die physically. Because death, physical death, is what terminates the old sin nature. And the new body we receive after our physical death doesn't have that. So the precursor for spiritual death is still residual in us. That would be the sin nature. This means that the entire human race is born physically alive but spiritually dead. Mankind is not condemned on the basis of personal sin. That's important to understand. See, a lot of believers don't get that. They recognize personal sin is a problem, but they don't recognize its impact. Personal sin does not get you to the lake of fire. The only sin that gets you to the lake of fire is rejecting Jesus. You see, your sins may be egregious, and they may be bad, and they may cause a lot of people a lot of problems, and probably a lot of problems for you too, but they're not going to take you to the lake of fire. So we met people that make an issue of that, I've talked about that last time, I think, are out of position. Because that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus. And the positional sin that associates with the fall. That's the issue. Now, personal sin will be remedied or dealt with by the Holy Spirit, you know, once a person's saved. If there's positive volition. But some people are going to go to their death involved, well, not some people. Everybody. John says that. If you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. So we all have a sin nature, so we're all going to sin. It's just that maybe our sins are more acceptable to others than others' sins are. So the people don't like other people's sins because they don't like them. They think they're worse, but they're actually probably not. They're just more obvious. So again, some of the worst sins are in Proverbs. It describes the seven worst sins. And the only one that's really that much of an overt sin is murder in that passage. All other ones relate to propaganda, deception, deceit, and that kind of stuff. So the things that people don't even recognize necessarily as being sin. Mankind is condemned on the basis of this imputation of Adam's original sin. So that's what sets us up in that position that God wants us to be in. Remember, this is nothing going on that God didn't want. He allowed it. He's using it now to advance his plan. In fact, we have to be locked up in this status quo to receive the imputations that he's going to carry on, give to us, on the basis of faith. You see, that's the thing. So he's got to set us up in a position of weakness in order to bail us out on a position of no merit. See, that's the brilliance of God. is he found a way to solve this problem so that we don't have to stay righteous on our own dime. Because we can't. Well, who showed that? Adam and the woman. The angels even actually demonstrated that, because a third of them fell in a position of greater position than even Adam and the woman. So creatures given free will apparently will ultimately go negative at some point. At least some of them will. And probably all of them. We don't know. It tells us a third of the angels. We don't. I mean, that's the end number. And we don't know what that number is. It's a big number. When we believe in Jesus, we're born a second time, and we receive the imputation of God's righteousness and eternal life that is imputed to the regenerated human spirit. So that's what sets us up. See, in Christ also all are made alive. So there's two births going on here. You got a birth in Adam, that's your physical body, and you got a birth in Christ, that's the regeneration of the spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is discussing the resurrection, order of the resurrections. Being born again resolves the universal human problem of spiritual death at physical birth. See, that's the predicate for everything. Personal sins are never imputed to us for condemnation. Instead, they were imputed to Jesus on the cross. Very important. I know we understand that, but that's very important because that's a critical concept. And there's a bunch of verses here. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Of course, that's the spiritual rebirth we have. The spiritual rebirth we have is because he suffered in our place. Now, we couldn't suffer. We were already dead, so there was no problem. We couldn't fix the problem. Someone else had to come along who had perfect position to do this, and that was Jesus. He was the only one. Isaiah 53 is the Old Testament. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to its own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see, that's the Old Testament looking forward to it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes the great exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteous of God through him. See, that righteousness of God is what's necessary to have eternal life with God. And in Romans 5:8, that shows the exchange. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute. That's huper plus the genitive of ego in the original. And it shows that it's a substitutionary. And in 1 John 2:2, Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. Of course, that means satisfaction. God satisfied for our sins, and not ours only, but those of the entire world. So Jesus' death is sufficient for everybody to be saved. All of mankind. Past, present, and future. So everybody is potentially saved, can be saved because of through him. And the question, the only what that's left is that people choose no. They say no. That, why? Well, they're deceived, maybe. Or they have cognizance, maybe. Who knows? But the point is, only people who end up in a lake of fire are people who, which again is our topic in the end, the last death, the second death, that is the lake of fire. The only people who end up there are people who reject Jesus for whatever reason. The incarnation and hypostatic, but then there's other people who don't even have a chance at it. We'll talk about them too. These are people who never reach what we call accountability. See, if you don't reach accountability, you're automatically saved. That's the bailout on the bottom of this thing. Because there's no merit from us. We don't do anything. We simply believe. So God's free to impute salvation to anybody who doesn't come to a position where he recognizes they don't have an ability. So you've got children that die at a young age. You've got people who have mental problems or physical problems that create mental problems. People born like with Down syndrome and stuff like that. They're automatically saved. Now, some of them may well reach accountability if they're old, depends on the situation, but some won't. So people like that are automatically saved. The incarnation and the hypostatic union are the direct result of Adam's original sin, because this is how our Lord Jesus Christ entered the world at the first advent to provide the solution to spiritual death through his efficacious substitutionary forensic, that's the word that describes judicial basically, spiritual death, a.k.a. his saving work on the cross. So there was a process that when God had to use to get him on the planet. And of course that's celebrated at Christmas. And the virgin birth. That's where that celebration, again, we don't have ritual, but that does mark that event, even though it didn't happen on December 25th. So real spiritual death is perpetuated in the human race to the point of physical birth, because in every case, Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature at birth. Consequently, two categories of spiritual death exist. See, that's important to note this, because this is how our spiritual death, which is a real spiritual death, compares with Jesus. Because he didn't have what we would refer to as a real spiritual death. I put that in quotes. He had a spiritual death, but it was forensic, because he was perfect. He could not legitimately suffer real spiritual death. But he could be judged for us. See, that's the difference. So positionally, he was perfect. And he had to be that way, because between each sin that was imputed to him, he had to maintain his perfection. Or else he wasn't qualified for the next one. You see, the only way he could deal with these sins as they rolled in, and how many trillions and trillions and trillions there were for the entire human race throughout entire human history, he had to maintain perfection through each sin that was judged. Otherwise, he wasn't qualified to be judged on the next one. See, so it couldn't stick, is my point. He could be judged in your place, in our place, but he could not actually receive the penalty in this pure sense. He could not. He was separated from God positionally during that period, and experientially. God, he said, "Well, why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, why would he say that? Well, he'd never been out of fellowship with God, but God had to turn away because God was perfect. So while the Holy Spirit was empowering him, and the Word of God was empowering him, the Father looked away so that he could maintain his perfection that was required. So category one is the real spiritual death of Adam and the human race. That's where we start out at. And it is a dichotomous separation from God in time. This means total depravity, total separation from God, and total helplessness to attain a relationship with God on the basis of any human function. So there was nothing we could do. This is God setting us up in a position of weakness so that he can grace us out with a position of strength. And this is the key to our becoming greater than the angels in the end. This is how he does it. You know, he's creating, that could have been what bent Satan his brain out. Why? We don't know. I mean, maybe he was disclosing to Satan some of his plans about humanity. And Satan just didn't like the idea of someone being more powerful than him. Maybe that was it. I mean, I don't know. But that's a potential reason. You know, when he starts revealing his plan, and of course, Satan just falls right into it. With his evil. So, you know, that could be what happened, and that provided God the venue to do what he's doing. See, in essence, we were created, in Hebrews it discusses Jesus, lower than the angels, and then higher. Well, why the transition? Because of God. That's why. God is combining his power with volition. Non-meritorious volition to create this situation. And it's a situation he didn't have prior. You think about it, when he gave the angels what they had, they were just boom. They were up and running, all set to go. And in a sense, Adam and the woman were, but there was no procreation then. Up and running, boom, all set to go, state of perfection. So the whole show doesn't really start until they sinned. And of course, he knew they were going to sin. And of course, he knew Satan was going to be trying to get them to sin. So he had that whole thing going down. And we're the beneficiaries of this process. You see, that's the point of it. And category two is the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. That is a judicial forensic separation from God in a state of perfection and impeccability. Notice the difference. See, we're in a state of depravity, separation from God, helpless. He's perfection and impeccability while he's separated from God. Now, that's an oxymoron. You can't have that. I mean, that doesn't play. It works for the judicial part, and it works for the judgment, but it doesn't. And God can honor that payment, which is what he did. But at the same time, there's no home there for death. Jesus couldn't die. He didn't have any sin. You know, it said, dying you will die, when back in Adam, remember? Genesis 2. You saw that already with physical death. So since dying you will die, he didn't die, so he's not going to die. You see? The axiom part of it is spiritual death leads to the other deaths. Well, Jesus didn't have that, except positionally, forensically. So that's why it's different. But it was sufficient to solve the problem, because impeccability was maintained. And that's critical. that had to be maintained because God is holy. He's perfect holiness. Of course, remember, holiness is a conflation of righteousness and justice. And you can add love and grace in there if you want, but the real, the backbone of that thing is righteousness and justice. This only occurred while the perfect, impeccable humanity of Christ became our substitute by receiving the invitation and judgment for the sins of all sins in the history of human race, down to the last sin of the millennium. So, the last sin of the millennium will occur during the God Revolution. When Satan foments that battle, and there's always somebody that will follow him. And you got negative volition. Remember, people are still going to be born with sin natures all the way out through the end of the millennium, even when Jesus is running the show. So they're not going to have the negative concepts of the devil running around because he's going to be locked down. And the world is going to be more or less positive. I mean, the zeitgeist of the world age will be filled with the Word of God. That's what it's described as. So the millennium is going to be a time of incredible prosperity and blessing because of its association with God. But there's still people, because they're born with sin natures, who decide they don't like it. That's what the angels did. They were in a perfect place with God in the what's called the Garden of God. And yet they said no. A third of them at least did. So the point is that same kind of environment is going to happen, or situation is going to happen in the millennium. And the millennium is going to start out with all believers. Remember, civilizations start with believers only. So you basically have two civilizations, or three. You have the first one, that started with Adam and a woman, started with believers. The second one, the post-diluvian, that started with Noah and his family. And the third one is the millennium. Okay, so there's three civilizations throughout the course of human history. And we're in the post-diluvian civilization. It started with Noah and his family. And they were all believers. Because that's all who survived. Nobody else survived. Remember, all unbelievers are taken off the earth prior to the millennium through what's called the baptism of fire. So we had a baptism of water. That was Noah. Well, he didn't get baptized, but the rest of them did. All the people that didn't get on the boat got baptized with water. Dead. And in the baptism of fire at just before the millennium comes in. So this is Peter talking about this, 1 Peter 3:18. Because Christ also died for our sins, the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous ones, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, that's his human body, but made alive by means of the Spirit, that would be the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, again, he went through the process, and he was ultimately resurrected. Of course, he said, I lay my life down and I take it up. But the Trinity was involved with his resurrection. Everybody was involved. The whole Godhead. In rightly dividing the word of truth, we must distinguish between the spiritual death of Adam in the Garden of Eden and the spiritual death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the last Adam on the cross. So we have to recognize the differentiation there. Even though they're both spiritual deaths, and they're both characterized as spiritual deaths because of the nature of the punishment, the end game is different because of the position of the individual. Adam was in a state of real spiritual death because of his rejection, his negative volition. Jesus never had any negative volition. In fact, what's ironic about him, he would have gone through a real spiritual death if he had rejected it. Because of his place. So he was the pivot point on the whole process. So when he was praying in the garden, that if it's possible to take this from me, had he his going negative would involve not going there. All right? It's different. Just the opposite, actually. It's because that was his role. He was the one who would actually resolve the problem. And he was born for that purpose. Hebrews tells us all about that. Well, so does Isaiah 53. Adam's original sin brought real spiritual death to the entire human race. Our Lord's sacrificial or substitutionary forensic spiritual death on the cross brought eternal life to the entire human race. So everybody has the potential to be saved with eternal life if they choose to be. 1 Corinthians 15, we have that. We saw that already. But as Adam and all die, so also Christ will be made alive. Now again, people soon say no. Because the issue in life is freedom. So there are those who will say no, which is why there will be those who are consigned to the lake of fire. The real spiritual death of Adam made the human race dichotomous, having only body and soul. And the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross makes men trichotomous, once you believe in him, having body, soul, and spirit. We acquire a human spirit at the point of faith in Christ. And faith is critical here. Because remember, faith is the only non-meritorious system of perception. We'll talk about that again a little bit. The real spiritual death of Adam in the human race is described in Romans 5, 12 to 21. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, that would be Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So there you see the propagation of sin through the process of birth, procreation, and birth. For unto the law, and of course I think we mentioned this last time, the sin was in the world, that sin was not imputed to there when there was no law. So these people, especially the antediluvian folks, their comprehension of sin was different than it was after the Jews showed up. Because more of the law was conveyed to them during that period. Remember, God's disclosure to us is incremental. And the further along in the process we are, the more responsible we are because the more information we have. That's why the New Testament and the church age is an age of no ritual. Because it's all reality. Jesus fulfilled it all. So rather than going back and looking at the ritual to see Jesus, we look right at Jesus. Because he was the one he basically was the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So we have his righteousness. Because we can't keep the law. The law wasn't given to make us righteous. That's the thing we got to realize. A lot of believers think that the law is given to make you righteous. But the law doesn't make you righteous. See, the law can't. We can see that in Romans 8. I think it's 4. There's no condemnation. It's 1. I think it's 4. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the sin nature, God did with Jesus. What did God have to do? He had to resolve the sin problem, and he had to forgive, or make it possible to forgive. Which he did, because he judged Jesus. You see? That's what had to happen. If you've sinned, you can't fix it by not sinning. That's the problem. And people think they can. You know, that's so sad. They think if they're good enough, maybe God will take them. Well, no, that's not the basis of his taking you. He's taking you on the basis of faith in Christ. It all requires imputation. You see, you can't do it directly. We can't get there directly because we're in a position of weakness. So the law, until the law, the sin was in the world. So there was still sin. Why? Because anything that contradicts the word, the integrity of God is a sin. It's much more broad than people think. It's not just Ten Commandments. It's way bigger. But sin was in the world, but not imputed because there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. In other words, there was no the penalties were there. It was all dumped on Jesus in the end. It all got dumped on Jesus anyway. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of the him who is to come. Okay, so Adam was actually in the position of Jesus initially. Of course, he lost that when he sinned. No, of course, the human race wouldn't have come into view either. His death was required for the thing to go on, because there was no procreation prior. But the three gift is not like the transgression. For, if by the transgression or the sin of the one, the many died, how much more by the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man abound to the many? So this is the point that Paul is making, that there's no limit to this thing. And I think we might have looked at this last time or in another earlier and discussed the fact that God wrote a blank check here. Now, I guess omniscient says he didn't. Since you know all the future, you can lock it down. But from our perspective, he wrote a blank check. Because we don't really, he's saying that sin's not the problem. Because Jesus solved that problem. Or God solved it through Jesus. There's a better way to say that. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, but on one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, that would be Adam's, resulting in condemnation on everybody. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, that's where God forgave, resulting in justification. So that's the great exchange. That's describing, that's equivalent to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because Jesus took the hit for everything so that we could receive God's righteousness. And they're both imputed. For if the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus. So that explains the again, it's another verse that looks exactly like 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's the same word, same, it's different words saying the same thing. So then, through the one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even though the one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. Another way of saying the same thing. Alright, he's doing it from different perspectives. He's looking at it from the perspective of sin. He's looking at it from the perspective of righteousness. Because you gotta have the righteousness of God to live with God for eternity, to have eternal life. You see, that's what you gotta have. And that righteousness, God, Adam and the woman had that when they started out. Before they fell. And before they ate of that tree. The angels all had that before they fell, the ones that fell. That they violated that when they broke with God. For through the one man's disobedience, the many were sinners, even so the one obedience, many were made righteous. So see, it's all classes. Class Adam, class Jesus. And you're either one or the other. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. See, it's just the opposite of what most people think. But when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that the sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign in righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what it amounts to is God's grace is so big that it completely encompasses all of the sin. Problem solved. So sin's no longer an issue. I mean, it is experientially because of the spiritual life. But as far as eternal life, it's not, you see. So the issue is faith in Jesus. That's it. So the substitution of spiritual death of Christ on the cross is described in Romans 5:8. We saw that one already, but we'll look at it again. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So see, God was looking ahead here. Planning ahead. In fact, in Revelation it says the Lamb slayed from before the foundation of the world. So, that's eternity. I mean, the angels are out there rejoicing in Job when he creates the universe. Alright? And Jesus was slain, or in the, that verse tells us that Jesus was already going to be slain before that happened. And that was eternity past, before we were here. So, God had in view this whole plan from the get-go. That's why the decree is what it is. Everything is in there. From the beginning to the end, it's all in there. There's stuff in there we have no clues in there. So, that it's all in there. And it was all conceived before anything started rolling. Before the angels were created, Jesus was slain. Before the earth was created and the universe with it, Jesus was slain. Before Adam shows up, Jesus was slain. See, he was dead from the get-go. Because God knew that that was going to happen. And it was all in the plan. And he's using the adversity that Satan's created to advance his plan in the believers who take advantage of it. Especially church-age believers. The only thing Adam's spiritual death in the garden and our Lord's spiritual death on the cross have in common is separation from God the Father in the state of judgment. So both had to occur. Adam was judged and consigned to real spiritual death. Jesus was judged and God had to look away while it was occurring. So that's why he said that from the cross. Adam's spiritual death was real and perpetuated to the entire human race through physical birth. Our Lord's spiritual death was substitutionary and provides eternal salvation at the point of rebirth, second regeneration, so a second birth. The spiritual death of our Lord Jesus Christ was unique because all that time he was bearing our sins, he remained perfect, impeccable, and trichotomous. See, I said why that had to occur, because he wasn't qualified to catch the next sin if he wasn't. So he never lost his spiritual life in the sense of actual real. He was positionally. It was imputed that way. In fact, Jesus was perfect before the cross, during the cross, and after the cross. Had to be. Wouldn't work otherwise. This was the only spiritual death in history in which the person remained perfect and impeccable and trichotomous with body, soul, and spirit. See, that's what's different. And it was necessary because of the way God dealt with the sins. So he had to maintain his, you know, if he had rejected one sin that he took on unjustly. Remember, all the suffering he went through was unjust. People whine and complain about injustice. You know, they have all these stupid things they want to do that are demonic because of so-called injustice. And I'm not saying they aren't unjust. They are. That Jesus, everything Jesus took on was unjust. Everything he suffered was unjust. And yet he didn't say a word. So people just need to recognize what's going on. Well, they don't. They're arrogant. They reject the truth. If they had the attitude of humility, they wouldn't be that the way they are. So they're clearly of the devil, or at least in their thinking. They may not be positionally of the devil, but they're acting like it in many cases. The omnipotence of God the Father imputed all our sins to Christ on the cross. Then the justice of God, Father, judged every one of them. And this may be classified as a substitutionary spiritual death and efficacious unlimited atonement. So, see, that's dealing, the atonement deals with the sins. And the spiritual death deals with the penalty. And then, of course, out the other side comes what? The righteousness of God. Because that's judged. So since that's been handled, God's free now to impute anyone who believes in Jesus, who is the agency of this whole thing, the righteousness of God, which is the predicate for eternal life. Salvation was completed on the cross as attested by his exclamation when he was still alive, and this is in John, tetelestai, which translated in with the tense mood and voice in context is, it has been finished in the past, it's in the perfect tense, with results that stands finished forever. So that verb is in the perfect tense, which means it's finished in the past as a result. It's the same with the same tense is used in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith, perfect tense. Saved in the past with results that go on forever. That's an eternal security verse. When you see a perfect tense, it means that it's permanent. It doesn't change. So the finished work is done. He finished it. It was over. Process, work accomplished. And that's what the word correlates to. The forensic spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only time in history where God the Father, under the principle of spiritual death, abandoned Jesus in his perfect, impeccable humanity while he was judged for the mankind's sins. We see that in Matthew 7. It's also in Mark. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that's when God was turning away because he was going to be, well, he was being judged for the sins of the world. So, you know, that was what happened. And that had to happen because it's the only way God could be satisfied and maintain his perfection. So you've got to realize there's two things that got to go on here, and they're basically mutually exclusive. How does God deal with this without compromising himself? That was the jam that Satan thought he was putting God in. Because Satan says, if I sin, then he's going to have to rectify this problem somehow. And when he does, he's going to be ensnared. You see, he thought he had him in a corner. But he wasn't quite smart enough. Because God had a bigger plan. His plan was imputation. If Satan's thought that one around. If he'd put his head around that one, he would have never did what he did. Probably not. Well, maybe he would have. But that would have been really dumb. He ain't that dumb. I just don't believe it. He didn't think about this option. He didn't think God would become a man and die either, you see, because that's what had to happen. That's why Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. So, you know, he just didn't get his head around it good enough. Brilliant, most brilliant creature ever created, and he didn't get his head around it. So that's how you're smarter than Satan, believe it or not. When you understand that, believers who understand that system are smarter. It's not because they're smart. It's because God told them. The Word tells you the answer. That's a concept that, well, a lot of people don't get. Those imputations are powerful. They're the power of God, man, because that's how he does forgiveness. That's how it works. It's crazy, but it's how it works. Because our Lord remained perfect all the time, he was bearing and being judged for our sins, his unique spiritual death is classified as substitutionary, as we've seen in Romans 5:8. This is why the only way to salvation is through faith in Christ. Helplessness can only appropriate the solution by faith because faith is the only non-meritorious system of perception. Merit in faith is totally dependent upon the object, which for salvation is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why it's faith in Christ alone, not of works. So we'll stop here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the blessing it provides us with the confidence and we can have in our situation with you based on the work of Jesus. Entirely. Nothing that we do, not at all about us. It's about you and about your provision and how it is that you solve that problem. Now, after we're saved, then we have the option of taking advantage of it. Now, that's where we come in. And we can choose to take advantage of that by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So help us to do that as we face the challenges that you allow to come into our lives for that purpose. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.